We have all heard of the seven wonders of the world. There is only one of those that is still standing, the great pyramids of Egypt. Although they were made by man, yet we stand in awe of their achievement. They represent the very best of their time, and we wonder, how did they ever do it? How could they do such a monumental thing? But these marvels of human achievement pale in importance before the accomplishment of one man on a cross. One man on a cross who taught us by what he said on the cross the greatest lesson the world has ever known: how to love. Just as his disciples, upon hearing him pray, said, "Lord, teach us to pray." So on the cross, Christ teaches us how to love. Seven wonders of self-control and self-sacrifice that leads us to stand in awe of him, or should do so. It's impossible for us because we have never experienced death, especially voluntary death, to imagine the things that Christ did to teach us this perfect love. Most of us would have been concerned about our own welfare, our own suffering, our own doubts, our own thoughts, but not Jesus. He wisely had done his homework. He had already learned his lessons. He had already spent his time with God. He didn't need to approach God on the cross. His request that he be spared this awful death was answered with a no, and he accepted it gracefully. For what must have seemed an eternity to him, hearing people say, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him! Hail the King of the Jews! Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save yourself! If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." He saved others. He can't save himself. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him have him, if he will. For he said, "I am the Son of God." And they wagged their heads and they mocked him. And they spat upon him. And they cried, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" In the face of all this disappointment and torture, Jesus prayed not for himself, for his executioners. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Whenever we oppose God, we're out of our mind. We don't know what we're doing, do we? I don't care how little the thing is or how big it is. When you fight God, you're going to lose. So he prays for them, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And I believe you and I are in the same boat many, many times. We don't know what we're doing. When we offend one of these little ones, he said, it would be better for you that a millstone were hanged about your neck and you cast into the sea. But we offend one another right and left and think nothing of it. We add to his grief. Peter said in Acts 3:17, and now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it. Did that excuse them? Jesus prayed for them, Father, forgive them. Did that forgive them? No. He said, you with wicked hands have taken the Son of God and killed him. And they were cut to the quick, weren't they? And cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? I wish I could cut some people to the quick. The Son of God dying prays for you and me, the innocent praying for the guilty. Jesus taught us to forgive men their trespasses, to pray for those who despitefully use us, who speak all manner of evil against us falsely. Why? Why should I? So your heavenly Father can forgive you, and so you can be his child. If you can't find it in your heart to forgive your brother, even though he spits in your face, may God have mercy on you. May God have mercy on me. So Christ prays, Father, forgive them. Not concerned about himself at all. Forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Romans 5 and 8 says, when we, that's you and me. It's you and me. When we were yet sinners, when we were fighting him tooth and nail, he died for me. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. The love of forgiveness shows forth from his pleas to God. Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. The second utterance of love transforms. Takes us from one place to another. Takes us from one position to another. The love shown his fellow sufferer transformed that believing thief with a hope when he cried, remember me. Oh, don't we all hope that Jesus remembers us when he comes into his kingdom? Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Here he is hanging on a cross, a hot place for a king, isn't it? What's he doing up there if he's the king? But one man had confidence in him, and you can be that one man. Lord, hang in there because you're going to win. Now, Jesus already knew he was going to win, didn't he? No, he didn't. If he had, he wouldn't have been tempted. He could have come down, couldn't he? He could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Paul told Timothy, if we suffer with me, how many of us suffer? I haven't suffered to blood, have you? I haven't suffered to somebody spitting in my face, have you? I haven't had stripes put on my back, have you? But here was a man who had suffered the same thing that Jesus did and was about to die in the effort. If we suffer, we shall reign with him. The thief, the one you would least expect, just like the Good Samaritan, was the only person at the cross who encouraged Christ in his suffering. Isn't that wonderful that somebody did? How would you like to die all alone? When a person goes to die, they want everybody they love around them to support them. Jesus had lots of people who loved him, but nobody said, hang in there. Nobody said, I believe in you. Nobody says, you're going to win, except this thief. I don't care how low you get. Jesus has something for you to do. And you do your part and you'll get a reward, I'll guarantee it. I believe the thief was the most surprised person at the crucifixion. He merely said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus' reply was, today, not tomorrow, not day after tomorrow, not sometime, today you'll be with me in paradise. Oh, what a relief. Wouldn't you like to know you're going to paradise when you take your last breath? Wouldn't it be wonderful if the Lord told you, you're going to be with me in paradise today? He was shocked. And so are we. You know, wicked men placed Jesus between two criminals. Not just any ordinary criminals, they were notorious criminals. And they thought that they would add to his misery by being placed in the middle as if he were the worst. But God shows us a picture in the very placement of Jesus in the arrangement. You know, there are two great classes of men. And some of us have a very difficult time accepting this. Especially if it involves someone we love. But when it comes down to the hard tacks, there are only two kinds of men in the world. Saved and lost. And Jesus is the one in between, isn't he? Jesus is the one that makes the difference whether I'm saved or lost. Jesus is the difference that makes you saved or lost. So on the one hand hangs a thief who dies in his sin. Some of you here this morning perhaps have never acknowledged Jesus as the Christ. Jesus said, unless you believe in me, you will die in your sin. When are you going to give up? When are you going to submit? When are you going to say, I do to God? If you'll be here tomorrow, I'll take your confession. If you promise me, you'll be here tomorrow. But you can't promise me that, can you? I can't promise you I'll be here this afternoon. On the one hand hangs the thief who died in sin. On the other hangs the thief who died to sin. And in the middle, we have Christ who died for sin. See how important language is? Two, in, and for. Three simple little words that makes all the difference in the world whether you go to paradise or go to hell. The third manifestation of his great love is a love that provides. I don't know why. Yes, I do too. I know why most people are greatly attached to their mother. Because she carried them under her heart for about 9 months. And they tell me that babies know whether their mother is glad they're there or they're unhappy about the situation. They tell me that if you talk to the baby, he can hear you. He can respond to you. Jesus looked down from the cross, and there stood his mother. Apparently, Joseph had died, and she was all alone so far as support was concerned. So he says to her, "Woman, behold thy son." Look at me. Look at me. I want you to listen to my directions, mother. I'm giving you to John, my beloved disciple. He'll take care of you. Isn't it wonderful? Jesus opened the doors of paradise to the thief. He opens the doors of his friend to his mother, because he had a responsibility which he could not carry out without missing the responsibility he owed God. The words of love that questions. Do you have questions in your mind about your faith, about your belief? If you don't, you're dead. We have a right to ask questions. Jesus chose that right to comfort us who do have questions. Drawing nearer to the end, he was aware that his father had turned his back on him. And he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? His cry reminds us of the deep waters that he went through. The dark was the night, and stormy was the way of his struggle. But this was the cap sheaf of all. Forsaken by his God was one of the penalties he paid to die alone. Nobody could say, "I helped him." Even God. Because he chose not to have God help him. The sinless one carrying the sins of us guilty ones. You know, we sometimes don't understand this, but I believe the Father was forced to turn away his face while his Son carried the iniquity of us all. Not because he didn't care, but because he did care. In Habakkuk 1:13, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." If one of your sons was dying on the cross, would you stand there and watch him go through the whole gruesome ordeal? You would turn away too, wouldn't you? Jesus did not die for his own sins. He died for our sins. Everything that I've done put a bigger burden on him. Every wicked thing that I've ever thought or done were on his shoulders. And God cannot tolerate evil, can he? Do we realize that? When we yield to evil, God has to turn away. He has to turn his head. He can't bear it to watch it. So we have God the Son forsaken by God the Father for the suffering of death. The biggest test Jesus ever had. Will I give in or will I sustain? You know, one can bear the thought of dying and bleeding. One can bear the thought of a wounded spirit, hurt feelings. But none in their right mind can bear the thought of their soul being deserted by God. I think of Cain. Do you remember when God told him his curse? He said, "It is more than I can bear." So here, it was more than he could bear. Even Jesus' divine nature did not prohibit him from saying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He knew the answer, didn't he? But he could not bear the thought of going into the next world with his Father looking the other way. Love, and love that suffers for it. David, prophesying of Christ's death, tells us that eventually his body would give up. Sometimes we think that he had a body different than ours. He was Superman, you know. No way. His body was the same as your body and my body. It hurt when they whipped him the same as it would hurt if they whipped you. It hurt when they spit in his face just the same as it would you. David describes it this way: "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws." Oh, that just makes me cringe, you know it? Not many days ago, I stood and held the hand of a man that was dying. He knew he was dying, and everybody in the room knew he was dying. His mouth was so dry, I think you could have lit a match on his tongue. And he begged for water, but no water could be given. So they took a little sponge with glycerin on it and put it on his tongue so it wouldn't be so dry. Jesus is at this point. "Thou hast brought me into the dust," like he was eating dust. "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels." The fever and the suffocation of death was upon him. And in misery, he cries out, "I thirst." He cries for help from somebody, anybody. His friends have forsaken him. His enemies are mocking him. And even God has turned his head. And now his own body is turning against him. This would be the time to say, "I give up." Because we all resist dying. "He partook of our flesh and blood. Therefore, he experienced the throes of dying just like we will. And he begged for a drop of cold water to cool his tongue." Love that triumphs. After all of this, Jesus said with a loud voice, "It is finished." Hooray! Hallelujah! It is finished. I passed the course. I saved every man in the world if he'll come to me. It's finished. He said, before this, I have done all the work. I've given them all the words that you gave me to give them. I have finished my course. Now complete justification can be ours. Aren't we glad that he won? Aren't we glad that he was victorious? Aren't we glad he didn't take the advice of his enemy? Come down. Aren't we glad that he willingly gave of himself? No man took it from him. Christ put away the power of sin by giving himself in our place. Yes, he died for you. You should have died. I should have died. But he voluntarily died for me. We are all Barabbases, aren't we? We were all condemned to die. And Jesus died for me. And he died for you. He had not been moved. Why? Because he kept the Lord always before his face. He did always those things that pleased him, even to the death of the cross. Last of all, he taught us that it's smart to surrender. As I was sitting with this man who was dying, his daughter kept saying to him and trying to comfort him, "Daddy, it's all right, let go." But we fight to the bitter end, don't we? We cling to this life as if it's very valuable, even us who believe. We fight death like a tiger, don't we? Why? Paul said, "It'd be far better for me to die and go be with the Lord, but it's better for you that I stay." And I don't argue with the Lord. I've never won an argument with the Lord. Never. But I hope that your life ends like Jesus did. The last thing that he said was, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. He had an insight into his source of comfort. He knew where he was going, didn't he? And he knew how he was going to get there. My question for you today is, do you know where you're going? Do you know how you're going to get there? Father, into thy hands. Oh, what satisfaction to assess your life and say, "I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown." What a way to go out, huh? I can't think of a better way. Jesus said, "Into thy hands I commend thy spirit." Can you say that today, honestly? If you were to die today, would you say to God, "Into your hands I commend my spirit"? You can't do that if you're not honest. Jesus did what God said, and he knew he did what God said, and he knew God would give him what he said he'd give him. Do you know that? I'm 75 years old. I've already gone over the limit 5 years. And if God allows me to live to be 100, that'll be fine with me. If he allows me to live one day, it'll be fine with me. If you have made your peace with God and you have forgiven your fellow men, if you provide for those things that God has asked you to provide, if you have the questions answered and you're willing to suffer for the prize, then a love that triumphs is yours. And you can say to God just as boldly as anybody ever said to their teacher, their parent, or anybody else, God, I did it. Through Christ, I did it. And I commend my spirit to you. These are the lessons that Christ taught us while he to his last dying breath. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so great a crown? I stood at the top of Omaha Beach and looked out over 20,000 crosses, men who died for me. Just about 30 days before I walked up those same beaches, they died for me. And Brother Richard, who was with me, says, what do you tell somebody to pay them for dying for you? You see, Brother Richard had a kidney transplant. Some young man died and gave his life so that Richard could live. These young men died so I didn't have to, and so you didn't have to. But they didn't do it voluntarily. It was not their will to die, it was their will to live. But Jesus did it voluntarily, knowing what he was doing. And he loved you so much that he said, I'll die for him. What do you do to repay somebody who died for you? You live for him. That's what you do. You might have to die for him even. But what difference does it make if you do? If you live for him like the thief, he will say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Have you paid your debt to the one who died for you by committing your life to him? By repenting of your sins, by turning to God and being baptized into his body, have you paid the price he asked? It's such a piddling thing. Doesn't amount to a hill of beans compared to what he did for you. Are you ready to tell him that you love him as much as he loved you? The invitation is yours while we stand and sing.
Why did the Savior ever leave and come to earth? Behold,